Pray with me this morning, and then we will begin in John chapter 3. Father God in heaven, it is with just humility that we come before you today, thankful, excited, ready to hear from your word. And God, I'm just so amazed every time we dig into this book to see how good and how faithful you are. And God, as we come to a text today that should excite us at the thought that salvation is even possible because you, a loving God, longs to have a relationship with sinners. What an amazing thing. So God, I pray that you would just help us to open our ears. God, allow us to be freed from distraction, from the things that worry us, from the situations we deal with at home, from, God, the tradition that we've been stuck in for our entire lives as we've worshiped our way or done things that we think are wise or we followed religions that our ancestors passed down. God, I pray that you would help us to look to the Word of God, aim to grasp it as truth, the way that you revealed it, and know you because you're knowable. What an amazing thing. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is our text for today. Now, we are hammering through the book of John, and we're aiming to know it well, right? That's our goal here. We're going to look at every single verse through these 21 chapters because we want to grasp who Jesus Christ is. That is John's goal, right? He said it, made it very clear. I write these things so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by knowing, you might have life, eternal life in his name, right? So he wants you to have eternal life, and he knows that only comes through Jesus, so he writes with an evangelistic mindset so that as you track through every word of this book, you're seeing clearly who Jesus is. Now, we found ourselves already looking at the start of Jesus' ministry, right? He turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana, in front of his family, in front of his friends. Then he moves from Cana on down to Jerusalem. He has to go up to get into the city of Jerusalem. And once he's there, he finds the city jam-packed with people as Passover is at hand. And when Passover is at hand in Jerusalem, you have lots of people in the area. Lots and lots and lots, right? Josephus, I was reading a book, and Josephus says that there were upwards of 250,000 animal sacrifices slaughtered in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Now, more than one person eats one animal, and so if you do the math, there's like 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time of Passover, where Jesus goes to do public ministry, right? And he flips the tables over in the temple. He's disgusted at their unworthy worship. He does many signs and many wonders. People start to believe in him, but at the end of chapter 2, we learn that Jesus doesn't commit himself to them because they believe in him, superficial belief in what they see, but they don't have saving faith in who he is. Which leads us then to John chapter 3, and this is flowing directly out of where we left off last week, and we're going to read the first 10 verses for our message today. But in these 10 verses, it's pretty clear to see what the point is. You don't have to be an extremely smart Bible student to say, what are those 10 verses about? Because look at how many times the word born gets thrown in throughout these 10 verses. Let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 right now. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Really, really amazing conversation taking place here, as Jesus is very clearly getting into the gospel with this man named Nicodemus, and he's emphasizing to him that, listen, your life of obedience doesn't count. Your life of obedience doesn't get you into right standing with God. You must be born again. And he hammers this idea, and Nicodemus is entered into this conversation wholeheartedly. And the reason we're stopping at verse 10 is because this is where Nicodemus stops, right? If we continue, Nicodemus has no more lines. His conversation doesn't continue. Jesus is going to make some amazing statements starting in verse 11 to continue this. So we'll cover that next week. But for this week, we're just going to look at the part that includes Nicodemus in this conversation. And they're talking about being born again. It's also known as the doctrine of regeneration, okay? If you're a Bible student, you maybe have heard that word before, regeneration. And that's what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Pastor Bob used to use the word quicken. That's the one that he would use over and over and over again. It means the exact same thing, right? We're born again, regenerated, quickened by God as we come to Him for new life through Him. Born again is the analogy that Jesus chooses to help us understand this vital truth in salvation called regeneration. Now, what you have here is something happening to you. This is what Jesus is explaining in this text. I understand that this is a doctrine that confuses people and that leaves us sometimes wondering how we feel about it. And I'm telling you right now, we at North Street Christian Church are taking a route that says we believe the Bible. We're going to take the Bible at author's intent with what the words mean the whole way through it. So there's going to be weeks where when we study, we'll be hammering out this idea of the regeneration that comes from God. And then there'll be other weeks where we hammer out the responsibility of man when it comes to salvation and what your role is. For this week, Jesus wants Nicodemus to see that this is something that happens to man. Salvation is not from you, it happens to you. You see, look at it like this. At birth, you do nothing. You're just born. Right? You didn't do the work. You didn't put the effort in. You're just born. Well, when you're born again, you don't do the work either. God does. God does the work. God puts the effort in. God gets the credit. Salvation is something that results in us giving glory to God because God saves sinners. This is miraculous, right? This is coming at a perfect time in our text because Jesus has started his ministry, and in starting his ministry, he's doing miracles, right? He's revealing who he is. He's proving his message by validating it with a miracle, a sign that points to the fact that he's God and he can do things that other people can't do, so you should believe what he's saying. Well, here we get the miracle of salvation in Jesus's teaching, saying salvation comes from God. It is God who saves. Now, if it's truly a miracle and God gets all the credit for our salvation, shouldn't we worship Him? Shouldn't we live lives that say, hey, if God saved me, an undeserving sinner, I want to glorify God because He's worthy, right? That's where the Christian life comes from. It's this idea of saying, I'm longing to live in such a way that is worthy of the calling with which I've been called to. Christ called me to follow Him. Christ saved me, a sinner who's undeserving. Christ did all the work so that I, a dead sinner, could come alive and have eternity with Him. I am going to worship Him. That's what you're called to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. So if that is not what your life looks like, well, then you need to check your heart. You need to repent. You need to ask God, why? Why am I not worshiping you if I know you? Because you should. It's what we're called to do. Let's look at these 10 verses in a little bit more detail. Let's see if we can't understand them today as we pick through all of them together. Verse number one. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, right away, it doesn't take us much research to figure out who Nicodemus is, right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees don't seem to get along with Jesus very well throughout the text, right? These are kind of the guys that are always arguing with Jesus, or the ones that are trying to trap Jesus in conversation. The ones that bring up questions not because they want answers, because they want to see Jesus fail. The ones that continually try to capture Jesus because they want to put him to death. We're going to see that as early as John chapter 5. They already want to kill Jesus when we get there because he claims to be the Son of God, which makes him equal with God. That's what the text says, right? We're talking about one of these guys, a Pharisee. Remember, we've talked about how John the Apostle uses this term the Jews all through this book. The first time we saw it was when they come and question John the Baptist, and then we saw it last week in our message too. And the Jews are the Pharisees, these leaders, the Sanhedrin, the people that make the rules, the ones that will ultimately crucify Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is one of them. This is who we're talking about. Now, it says that as you continue. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's not just any Pharisee. He's one of the Pharisees that's a member of the Sanhedrin. The rulers of the Jews equals the Sanhedrin, and so they're the ones that are making the laws. They're the ones that are deciding who's doing right and wrong. They're the ones that go through the crowds and say, hey, we're going to shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, right? It's the Sanhedrin that started that. It's the Sanhedrin that pushed for that, and Nicodemus is one of them. So I'm trying to give you an understanding for who this man is that Jesus Christ is talking to. Not only does he have some authority, right? He's a Pharisee with authority as he's a member of the Sanhedrin, but skip down to verse 10 with me. Look at what verse 10 says as we describe this man named Nicodemus. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now, I don't know how well you know the English language, but he doesn't say, are you one of the teachers of Israel? He says, the teacher of Israel. And as I studied that out this week to confirm what that meant, it's true, right? Nicodemus was a recognizable high-end teacher in Israel. He's the teacher. He's not like, when you think of, hey, who in Israel teaches well and knows what he's talking about and is a guy that is eloquent in his speech, right? The one that you would want to follow, the one that you'd put up front. Who is that? You'd think Nicodemus. He is the teacher in Israel. So this guy is a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, so he has some authority and some ruler. And then he's the teacher. He's wise. He's smart. He's the guy people want to follow and the guy people want to listen to. That's why Jesus' statement is amazing in verse 10. You mean to tell me you are the teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? You don't get this conversation? What in the world are you teaching the people of Israel? In fact, it goes to show us the state that the nation is in. Right? It shows us where Israel is if their best teacher, Nicodemus, does not understand the concept of being born again, an Old Testament principle that we'll see today, right? New Testament language, born again, but something that you should understand by looking at the Old Testament. This is Jesus's point. Israel's in trouble, and Jesus is teaching something here that goes totally against what they're preaching, what they're trying to live out, the way they think they can get right with God. That's what makes this text so incredible. And listen, all of us are born in sin. And because we're born in sin, we are not right with God. And our lives are ones that look like at some point us trying to get right with God. Do you realize that? You can be raised in the church your whole life, and you know what? Still think that getting right with God has to do with your actions, your decisions, the things that you do, where you go, how much money you give, whatever. You fill in the blank, right? I sat in church for 19 years trying to get right with God on my own terms. It wasn't until I was born again, born of the Spirit, that my life changed. And that's what Jesus is after. He doesn't want the nation of Israel to try to earn it. He wants the nation of Israel to understand that they can do nothing to achieve it. It comes from God. And that's exactly what we're talking about. So God gets all the credit for your salvation. Verse number 2, look at what it says. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus by night. Now, many, many people have tried to over-spiritualize this, and I don't want you to fall for that, okay? Listen, things in the Bible say it the way they say it on purpose, and there's always a meaning and an intent behind it, but you don't need to over-spiritualize things, right? Nicodemus isn't coming at night because it's representing and showing the darkness and the blackness of his heart, right? That's the way some people have taught this. That's just not the case. He's coming at night for two reasons. It's very simple. One, he doesn't want to be seen. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, right? He's with the people that are against Jesus. They're not sure how they're going to deal with Jesus yet. So they're a little bit confused, right? Eventually, they're going to end up crucifying him. So he's like kind of going against all of his people to go talk to Jesus. It's dangerous a little bit for him, right? He's going at night to have the cover of darkness. He does not want to be seen. Pretty simple. Second reason. He's going at night because you have more time for conversation at night. Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin, would have busy days. His schedule gets filled up with things he's got to deal with, rulings he's got to make, meetings he has to be at, people he has to talk to, the same way that Jesus' day is filled up with things that Jesus is doing. Remember the two apostles that follow, they leave John the Baptist and they follow Jesus, and then they say, hey, Jesus says, why are you following me? And they're like, listen, that's a big conversation. And what's Jesus do? He invites them to come back home with them, and they talk all night long. Do you remember that? Right? That's part of the text we already studied. That's because once you're done and you go home, now you have time. And so Nicodemus is coming at night for two reasons, so that he's not seen, and two, so that he has time to have the conversation that he wants to have. That's where we're at here. It's not when he comes to Jesus that's important. It's that he comes to Jesus. I want you to see that. Nicodemus comes at night, so what? You know what? Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And in doing so, he hears a message that'll change his life, right? Eventually, the life of Nicodemus will be transformed and he will be born again. We know that as we study the Gospels, and we see that after Jesus dies on the cross, it's this same Nicodemus that carries a bunch of spices to the tomb to embalm his body, going against the group that crucified him, right? The group that he was a part of, the Sanhedrin, and he says, you know what? I side with Jesus. I side with the one that you crucified, and he carries those to the tomb and helps give him a proper burial because he's understood who the Messiah is. This conversation has a lot to do with that as he goes to the Savior. This is your job, Christian. Take people to Jesus Christ. Because it's not about when they come, it's about if they come. When you come to Jesus, good things happen. And that's what we see from Nicodemus right here in the text. But look at how he addresses him. He came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, we already talked about it. The word rabbi means good teacher. And so you have the best teacher in all of Israel coming to Jesus and calling Jesus a good teacher. This is a great compliment. Nicodemus has just complimented Jesus in more than one way. He calls him good teacher when he, Nicodemus, is supposed to be the good teacher. But then he says, you're from God, right? He's getting it. This is good theology. He's on the right direction. You are from God because nobody can do the things that you do and not be from God. This is confusing because if Nicodemus has just complimented Jesus, why does Jesus respond to Nicodemus the way he does in verse 3? Right? Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Nicodemus didn't say, what do I got to do to have eternal life? Nicodemus didn't say, hey, read my heart and see if I'm good, right? Because I do a lot of really good things. He doesn't address anything to Jesus except for a compliment. Hey, you're a good teacher, and I think that you're from God. And so Jesus then, in turn, he looks at him and he says, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Seems like a really harsh answer for Jesus coming and complimenting him, right? We'll understand that as we go through the text, but I think we need to back up to chapter 2 to see exactly why Jesus answers him that way, right? The end of chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Now let's go back to Nicodemus's response to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher come from God. Why? For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. So in verse 23, we see that many people believe because of signs. And in chapter 3, verse 2, we see that Nicodemus is one of those people that believe because of the signs. Now go back to chapter 2, verse 24. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you see, we talked about it last week. Jesus doesn't commit himself to those that believe because it's a superficial belief, right? They see the signs, and so they believe, wow, you're incredible. You can do something great, but they're not believing Jesus for who Jesus really is and for the way Jesus is revealing himself as Savior and one that would die for their sins because they've wronged God and they need a sinless substitute. So here we have Nicodemus coming into the picture and being exactly what we saw at the end of chapter 2. Somebody with a superficial belief that saw the signs, but Jesus doesn't commit himself to. That's why Jesus responds the way he responds in verse 3 whenever Nicodemus says, I believe you're from God. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you don't get it. You can't just believe there's a God and be okay. You must know God. You must be transformed by God. You must have a relationship with God that is hinged on the fact that God has done all the work for you. Jesus wasn't interested in superficial level belief. He wants true saving faith. So look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly. In other words, listen up, pay attention. Maybe your Bible says, truly, truly. Same thing, right? Truly, truly, or most assuredly, do not miss this point. Pay attention. And then Jesus says, unless one is born again. So here's where we officially get into the analogy, right? Nicodemus comes and he says, I believe, right? You're amazing. I've seen what you can do and you're from God. And Jesus says, you don't get it. Unless one is born again. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he is the one that has chosen the analogy of birth to point to salvation. Born again equals new birth, a new birth. You are born of God. This isn't an old birth that's being revisited. This is a new birth, right? Everybody was born once. If you're here today, it's because you were born before, right? Nobody's here that wasn't born. Jesus is saying you must be born again, another time, a new birth. You're not adding to your human lifestyle, and that's exactly the point. Christianity is, it's not adding God to your lifestyle. Christianity is you get a new lifestyle, one that is born of God. You die to self. That's what the Bible says, right? For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live in the Son of God, right? Who died and gave himself for me. That's what the Bible says. That's what you're called to. Christianity is totally new life, born again. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says it so well. But as many as received him, that's Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. That's the route. That's how you get there, right? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's it mean to be born again? Born not of the flesh, right? Or not of blood. The first time you're born into a world with flesh and blood. You have an earthly body. Not born that way, right? Nothing that you can achieve. Then not of the will of the flesh. So nothing that you can accomplish in your own achievement. Nothing that you can do. You can't travel to a certain city and earn good favor with God, right? You can't bow and pray a certain direction every day and earn favor with God. You can't go knock on all the doors in the neighborhood and annoy everybody that opens it and get good favor with God, right? That's not at all what it's talking about, because you're not born of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man. That means your grandma can't will you in to God's favor. That means that nobody else can say, hey, I prayed for you and I want you to have salvation, and so you're good. You're good for eternity, man. You're not born of those things. You're born of God. That's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And so in that, he calls us children of God, and it's very simple. Children of God are born of God, born again. That's what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand. Nothing you can do, Nicodemus. Jesus will do it all for you. I'll do the work. The Messiah will die in your place. The Messiah will be your substitute. I, Jesus Christ, will shed my innocent blood on the cross for you, Nicodemus, so that you might have life in my name. And the Spirit of God will regenerate you and make you a new being, and then you'll live in obedience to my word, what Jesus Christ says, through the power of the Holy Spirit within you, right? That's the gospel. That's the good news. This is what Jesus wants him to understand. Now, in this analogy of birth, we're seeing who gets the credit for salvation. Do you see that? This is it. That's the point of this text. I don't want you to miss it. Because if you're reading it correctly, you got to see that in and through this. God gets the credit for salvation. When a baby's born, no one says, well done, baby, right? You did so good at being born, baby. Nobody ever says that. The mother does all the work, not the baby. I get the opportunity of going to the hospital in my job and encouraging people in their different situations, and sometimes they're sick. Sometimes somebody's having a baby, and I love those ones, right? Those are good hospital visits. I remember one of my favorite ones. I was in the woods hunting. It was a Saturday morning, and I shot a small scrubber deer that I took home, and I cut up into pieces, and I was covered in blood. I never told the people this part of the story. Ashley Tack, who's now Ashley Sherman, she had her baby, and so I was like, I got to get to the hospital. So I cleaned myself up. You know what I mean? I scrubbed my arms off, changed my shirt, jumped in the car, and I drove to the hospital. And when I got there, Ashley had a baby, and it was great. It was exciting. I got to hold Jaden in my camouflage clothes still and just congratulate them. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. I did not at all look at Jaden and think, man, Jaden, you did such a good job today, right? Like, that's just ridiculous. Nobody would ever think that. And that's Jesus' point. That's why he's using this analogy, because he wants us to understand that salvation is being born again, and as just as ridiculous as it is to credit the baby for the birth, it's just as ridiculous to credit yourself for salvation. You didn't do it. God did it. God is the one that is behind this new life in him. He works miracles. Now, Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, right? It goes to show us that the Jewish system doesn't get it. If Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and Nicodemus doesn't get it, then it sure shows us that the whole system of Israel doesn't get it. And we know that. They live according to a works-based system, right? The thought process is, I got to do these certain festivals. I got to go do keep these certain days. And I understand God gave them the rules, but it was the Jewish system that turned the rules into such a ridiculous standard and thought that they were right with God if they followed them. Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells of the two different people that go up to the temple to pray? Right? You have the tax collector and the Pharisee. And they both go up, which is very common. This would happen twice a day, basically, as you have certain time frames where they're supposed to go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's attitude was, I thank God that I am not like other men, right? I'm so good. I'm so holy. I'm so faithful. I keep the law. I do everything well, right? That's what Jesus tells stories of the Pharisees all the time in a negative light. Listen, if you're fasting, don't be like a Pharisee. You know what Pharisees did when they were fasting? They'd go out on the corner and they'd make themselves look as weak and pathetic as possible because they want everybody to know, hey, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm better than you, I'm earning favor with God because of my actions, what I'm doing. And that's Nicodemus, right? He's one of the teachers in Israel, and he teaches this whole system that is, if you can do enough good stuff, right? If you keep the law, God will be pleased with you. And that's why Jesus is so strongly saying, born again, you don't get the credit God does, because Nicodemus, you can be as good of a boy as you want, you don't earn favor with God by keeping the law. You got to die to self. Spiritual birth is something that happens to you, not something you gain with effort. And it is absolutely necessary in order to be part of God's kingdom. Look what he says in verse 3. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is salvation. This is the whole goal, right? This is the reason that Nicodemus lives his life the way he does, because he wants to earn favor to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, you don't get in that way. You must be born again. Let's break down this idea of the kingdom of God very, very quickly. What's a kingdom? Something that's ruled by a king, right? That's what a kingdom is. And so the kingdom of God is ruled by God. That's the idea, and I get it. God's creator, God's over everything, so technically God is the king of everything, right? But we're not talking about everything here. We're talking about the Christians. This is what it means when it is the kingdom of God. Those that have eternal life, those that will live under the rulership of God are part of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible wants you to grasp. So those born again, or those born of God, live under the rulership of God. Now let's think through what we're saying there. It's not obedience that gets you into the kingdom of God. Not at all. God gets the credit for your salvation. God does the work. When you're born again, you're born of God. So it's those born by God's divine power through faith that gets into God's kingdom. Then, once you're saved, you're called to live what? Obedient. That's the idea. If you have to be born again to get into the kingdom. So it's not about obedience, it's about being born again. But then once you're into the kingdom, what is a kingdom? A place ruled by a king. So you live under the rulership of God. It's God's kingdom. So I'm born under God's authority, then I live in obedience to who God is, not looking to my obedience for my salvation, but living my obedience out because of my salvation that God gifted to me. He gets the credit. That's the gospel. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus right here in this amazing text. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, because I think it says it so well. Talking about salvation, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. What's that called? Born again. We're talking about it. Through being born again and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So that leads Nicodemus to say this in verse 4. Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, this is amazing. I've heard teachers say that Nicodemus is being a smart aleck here, and I don't believe that to be true at all. I've heard people say that Nicodemus just totally misses the point and he doesn't get it. That's somewhat true, but I think he gets it a little bit, okay? And here's the idea. Jesus is speaking in an analogy, right? The idea of being born again, you have to be born of God. We've already explained that. And Nicodemus, being the teacher in Israel, he understands the idea of teaching in analogies because that was very, very popular and a common way to teach in that day. So Nicodemus himself would have taught in analogies regularly. So when Jesus begins to teach in this analogy, this idea of saying you must be born again, Nicodemus gets that, but he's a little bit confused on what Jesus is saying, so he answers Jesus back in the analogy. And so if you understand that, we're talking in an analogy, and Nicodemus is answering in an analogy, he says this, "You just said I got to be born again. Well, let me think through that, because as a grown man, there's no way that I," think about this wording, "there is no way that I could enter back into my mother and I could be born again," right? I can't go do that. I don't have the ability to achieve that. That is impossible for me to do. You get it? Exactly, Nicodemus, you get it. It is impossible for you to do. As he answers in the analogy, and he's a little bit confused, and he's saying, "That's impossible. I can't do that. How can a man go back into his mom and be born again? I can't achieve it. I can't do it." Exactly. Salvation is not something that you can do. It's impossible for you to do anything that will get you saved. It is not by your own righteous acts. Nicodemus is starting to track with that. Look at verse 5. But Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so after Nicodemus responds in the analogy, but Jesus can tell he's still a little bit confused and he's not tracking and he doesn't really get the idea that, "Nicodemus, I'm trying to, you said it, right? You can't do it. And I want to emphasize that. But let me explain the difference between physical birth and spiritual birth." And so he says, "You must be born of water and the Spirit if you're going to enter God's kingdom." Now think about who Nicodemus is, right? The teacher in Israel, which means he has some knowledge of what? The Old Testament. So Jesus just pointed him to a verse in the Old Testament that Nicodemus would have known and for sure would have came to his mind when Jesus starts talking about this idea of being born of water and the Spirit. Go ahead and open your Bible very quickly to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was a great prophet in the nation of Israel, and as they don't love their situation in captivity, Ezekiel tells them what God says, right? That's what's happening throughout your text. And here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27 will help us understand Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Let's look at verse 24. Jesus says, "For I will take you from amongst the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Now that's what the nation of Israel wanted, right? They want their own land. They were not happy in Egypt because they weren't in the land they were supposed to be in. Now they're not happy in Babylon, and they're not happy anywhere, like, because they're supposed to be in God's promised land, but they keep being disobedient and screwing up their lives, and so they don't stay in the promised land. And so God says, "I'm going to give you back into your own land," in 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." What do you see that? We've already had water and spirit. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to cleanse you from your idols, right? I'm going to cleanse you of your sins, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Really, really amazing text. This Old Testament passage is speaking of Israel's restoration to God as they will come back to the Holy God, as they will come back to the living God, they will repent of their sins, right? And God, who's going to do it? God says, I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will put a new spirit within you. He's talking about cleansing the nation of Israel. And it's a spiritual washing from a holy God. You don't think when Jesus said you must be born of water and spirit that Nicodemus would have thought of that? If you keep reading and you get to the next chapter, you guys know what Ezekiel happens next, right? As the dry bones come alive, right? God tells Ezekiel to talk to this valley of dead bones, and they start to attach themselves to each other, and a whole army forms out of that. And literally, it's a picture of what God just said. I'm going to restore the nation of Israel. And then he says, here, Ezekiel, I'll give you a picture of it. Look, Israel's dead. I, God, will bring them back to life. I'll give Israel real spiritual life. And he gives Israel the promise, then the picture. And by the way, that's a promise for Israel. So anytime a pastor opens to Ezekiel chapter 37 and he starts telling you God has all these benefits for your life, just remember that was a promise for Israel. Okay, you got to keep that in context. But understanding what he's saying there is God will purify with water and the Spirit, a spiritual washing and a filling with the Holy Spirit that comes from God. Now, as he just says that to Nicodemus now back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has got to be thinking, wow, you told Ezekiel that would happen. Now here you are telling me that's the only way you can enter into God's kingdom. But he continues, verse 6, he's going to make it even clearer. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's pretty simple to understand, right? All that the flesh can produce is flesh. Fleshiness, right? So anything you can achieve in your flesh won't be good for eternity. It's that simple. So how do you think you can save yourself, Nicodemus? By doing works of the flesh, by acting in the flesh. All the flesh can produce is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you track through that in your own brain. You understand what that means. Anything you can achieve in your flesh is only good for flesh. But if God does it, if it comes from God, if it's of the Spirit, well, then it's spirit. So only the Spirit of God can make spiritual birth happen, not you. So anybody that tells you that they're responsible for their own salvation, well, that means you did it in the flesh, and it's only good for the flesh. But the Spirit of God can change your heart for eternity. Man doesn't earn it. God gives it. Anything you can achieve is not good enough because it's flesh. So God gives us salvation through the Spirit. Listen to me. Salvation is not, it's not a payment to earning pilgrims. It's a gift to undeserved sinners. That's it. That's the point of today's message. That's what Jesus wants Nicodemus to see, that salvation is a gift to undeserved sinners, not a payment for earning it themselves. It doesn't work that way. And that's why, look what he says in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He knows that this is the opposite of what Nicodemus teaches. So Jesus is saying, you should know this. You should have an understanding for this. The Old Testament points to this, right? The book that you're supposed to be a scholar in. Salvation is not of you or your flesh. Salvation is of God and of His Spirit. Don't be shook by that. And you see, that sounds like a harsh message, but do you know how many people today still think they can earn their own salvation? I feel like I could echo those same words to Jesus. Don't be amazed by that. It's the gospel. And you say, I know it's the gospel, but well, then stop trying to earn it. Start believing Jesus for it, because only he can do it. That's the truth. And Jesus is going to give him another analogy now. He wants to make it crystal clear. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Right? The wind, you can't see it. You cannot see it. You can feel the effects of it, but you can't see it, just like the Spirit of God, right? A life changed by the Spirit of God, you can see the effects of it, just like the wind. And just like the wind, it blows through your property, and you don't know where it came from. You have no clue how far that wind has traveled or which direction ultimately it's come from. You know the direction that it hits you, right, as it hits you in the face, but it might have changed directions 10 feet from there. You don't know because you can't see the wind. Just like you can't see the Spirit. And using this analogy of the wind, it's not up to us when the wind blows or how the wind blows. There's been times where I want wind and I don't have it. There's been other times where I don't want any wind and there's lots of it. It's totally out of my control. And you know what? I can yell and scream all day long, hey wind, come on, I need you right now, but it never shows up, right? It doesn't listen to my command. I can't control the wind. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here. Well, just like we can't control the wind, we can't control the Spirit of God. Why in the world would you think you, as an individual, can control God's Spirit? We can see the effects that the Spirit has on a life regenerated, but we can't control the Spirit of God any more than we can control the wind. That's what Jesus wants you to understand here. That's how this fits into the text perfectly. The point, I told you, there's only one point to this text, to this message, and that is that God gets the credit for salvation. You can't call the wind just like you can't call the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus answers and says, how can these things be? He's like so confused. He's lost because his whole life he thought he had the answer, and he thought the answer was about him doing things, him achieving things. How can this be? And maybe you're sitting there thinking the same thing, right? Because you came to church and somebody along the lines told you that, listen, as long as you say this prayer, you'll be good with God. So you said that prayer. So how can it be? I said the prayer. I did it. I did what they told me I had to do. It has nothing to do with you. It's not what you can achieve, right? How can it be? Nicodemus is saying this, Jesus, if what you're saying is true, then everything I've ever done was useless for salvation. How can that be? Everything I've ever done was aimed at me getting right with God. You're telling me that I'm not right with God? Nicodemus struggles to get it, but you know what? There's another Pharisee that does get it. There's another Pharisee that understands this, and his name is the Apostle Paul. Do you guys remember anything about his life? We did a whole study through Acts chapter 9 together. You can go listen to that whole series, and it'll explain it in detail. But the Apostle Paul comes to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he, like Nicodemus, is a wise Pharisee, somebody that has some authority, somebody that is very, very smart and teaches people other things. And while he's on the road to Damascus, he meets the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we get how he felt about that in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Listen as I read this to you. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. If you remember the verses before that, he's talking about the bloodline that he comes from. He's talking about his status as a Pharisee. He's talking about all the things he's achieved in his own human strength and in his flesh. And then he comes to verse 7 and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as what? Rubbish. Garbage. Filth. Nothing. See, Paul gets it. Paul gets the idea of being born again. Anything I could achieve is rubbish. Why? I count them all as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. You see that? Not from the law. Not something that I've earned. Not my righteousness that I achieved. But through faith in Christ from God. The Apostle Paul gets it. So listen. Those 10 verses hammering out one simple idea. Salvation is not what you can achieve, but it's a gift from God that should call us to marvel at the goodness of God. I want you to get it. Religion is so based on works, right? Not true religion. True religion is I follow in obedience because God saved me. But false religion? False religion is filled with this idea of I can earn my way into good favor with God, right? If I give enough penance, right? If I say enough of this certain prayer that the priest tells me I have to pray. If I go to confession enough times, right? If I get baptized. If I whatever, you fill in the blank. Do not think that you can earn your salvation by anything that you've ever done. Just trust the God who is worthy, who, listen, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. What an incredible gift. We're so close to John chapter 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to get there real soon. And we did a whole message on that at Christmas time last year. God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. God is good. Worship God because God is worthy of your salvation. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you today just in awe at your goodness. Oh God, the fact that you saved us when we wrong you so much. And God, the fact that you saved us when all the while we thought we could get right with you. But I thank you so much that before the foundation of the world, you had a plan. A plan to send your only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that he might die for sin, making a way for us to enter into an eternal life with you, a loving God. And God, for those in this room that do understand that, that give you the credit for salvation, then I do pray that you would strengthen us to live worthy lives of obedience to who you are, because you deserve that and so much more. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and salvation. Amen.